Robert Phil now read from Leviticus 16, at the end of it, 29 to 34. You can come up here. Although I fear that's not on.
This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you must deny yourselves and not do any work, whether native-born or an alien living among you. Because on this day, atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. Then before the Lord, you will be clean from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of rest, and you must deny yourselves. It is a lasting ordinance. The priest who is anointed and ordained to succeed his father as high priest is to make atonement. He is to put on the sacred linen garments and make atonement for the most holy place, for the tent of meeting and the altar, and for the priests and all the people of the community. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. Atonement is to be made once a year for all the sins of the Israelites. And it was done as the Lord commanded Moses.
Thank you, Robert.
Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher natan lanu Torat emet v'chaye olam nata betochenu. Baruch atah Adonai, noten ha-Torah. Amen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe. You gave us your true instruction and planted everlasting life in our midst. You are the Blessed One who gave us the Torah.
Amen. Judy Feldman Dinger will now read Haftorah portion from Isaiah 53. Do you want to go on the mic, Judy? Do you mind? Yeah, it's not working.
Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb for the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By knowledge of him, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors.
Thank you, Judy.
It's amazing how God works. How do we know what the Messiah is going to be, what he's going to look like, what he's going to do? Well, he tells us in his Torah and his scriptures. And what the scripture that Judy just read was written hundreds of years before Yeshua came. And yet, as a believer in Yeshua, we can look at that and say, wow, look what Yeshua did. He died for our transgressions. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. God is great, and he is not some far-off God who doesn't care. He's a God who draws near. And he's given us his scripture so that we can really know who he is. Know his character, know his love, know his justice, know his peace. As we continue now with Etz Chaim, these are the words from the scripture that say, it is a tree of life. It's referring to the scripture, the wisdom of God. It's a tree of life to those of us who grab a hold of it. And all its supporters are happy. The ways of the scripture, the ways of God, are ways of pleasantness. And all of its paths bring peace. And then this, as we sing this, it's also our prayer. Bring us back, Lord, to you. We will repent. We will turn. Make our days new, just as in times of old. Please join me as we sing Etz Chaim. Etz Chaim hi lemachazikim ba v'tomchecha meusha derachecha rachen noham v'chol nativoteha shalom. Hashivenu Adonai Elecha v'nashuva Chadesh, Chadesh yameinu Chadesh yameinu kekedem. Together in the English. It is a tree of life to those who grasp it, and its supporters are happy. Its ways are ways of pleasantness, and all its paths are peace. Bring us back, Lord, to you, and we will repent. Renew our days as of old.
Well, as we talk about Yom Kippur this year, I'm going to take a little bit of a different tact. I think oftentimes when we think about Yom Kippur, when I talk about it, especially as in this context of believers in Yeshua, we'll often talk about the way Yeshua is the final Yom Kippur sacrifice. And as Isaiah 53 so, you know, brilliantly, amazingly shows him as that final atonement for sin, like that great lamb in Leviticus chapter 16. But I think I want to take a little different direction tonight. Because I think one of the objections, I know, at least for myself, before I was a believer in Yeshua, than I hear from many other Jewish people, is almost like the New Covenant faith is like a foreign faith, the way we relate to God in this personal way, where we expect to have God have a personal relationship. Sometimes that doesn't feel very Jewish. Think of God like that. Or the idea that we can be forgiven. You know, that, you know, a heart of Judaism is this, you know, sense of, you know, you must do right. I mean, gosh, Yom Kippur, the three books are opened up, the book of the righteous, the book of the wicked, the book of everyone in between. You try to do good deeds, to do right before God. If nothing else, Judaism is powerful in ethics. It's when you'll see, you know, Jewish people give far more than others, do more work at the center of almost every great social movement you'll see in the history of our country. You'll see Jewish people on the front lines of them. A sense of doing what's right is critical. This idea that we can be forgiven apart from that feels, you know, odd to it. And, you know, the very idea that, you know, that the concept of Yeshua, that God's going to redeem us. I mean, there it is, Isaiah 53, but they all feel like these foreign concepts. So what I'm going to do today is take a little bit of a different tact. To look at our Yom Kippur theology, we're actually look at a psalm, Psalm 130. I think as we view Psalm 130, in many ways it's a reflection of what I think a good Yom Kippur theology looks like. Not a Yom Kippur theology that's necessarily rooted in Judaism, but one that's rooted, I think, in a proper understanding of the Torah. and the way the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, would view it. And so we're going to take a look at Psalm 130 and look at five principles, I think, of a good Yom Kippur theology about how we relate to God, what Yom Kippur really means. So first I'm going to read Psalm 130. I think we have it up there. I want you to look at it. We had it. Is it still over there? Wow, what happened? Is there a second? There it is. That'll teach the devil to get in here. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore you are feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. In his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchmen wait for the morning. More than the watchmen wait for the morning. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. This is Psalm 130, one of the great songs of Israel. And needless to say, this is Old Testament, as much as it may appear the other ways. So what do we understand about how we relate to God from this psalm? And how we think about sins, forgiveness, and everything. So I'm looking at kind of five different principles. The first principle I see comes in verse 1 and 2, and we'll just kind of walk through the psalm for our five principles. Verse 1 and 2 says, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. I think one of the first principles we see is that God is near. God is personal. I mean, there's an expectation in this psalm of a God who hears us when we're in trouble. A God who hears my voice, who's attentive. You know, it's not a God who's far out there. It's not a God who's not personal. This is a God we expect to act. A God we believe hears us when we cry, who is near us, who expects to hear our voice, and we expect to hear a response. A personal God. And this is not form. I mean, this to me, when you think of a Yom Kippur theology, this has to be in the center of it, that God wants to know you. I mean, the whole idea of the tabernacle and the temple and the sacrifices is all about God wanting to reveal himself. You know, the very idea when God redeemed us out of the land of Egypt, he reached down out of the heavens and took a people out. Why? Because he loved them in his great mercy. Why give them the law? Why give the scriptures? Because he wanted to reveal himself. Why dwell in the tabernacle in the midst of them? Because he wants to be near them. He wants to be close to them. He wants to relate to them. He wants us to relate to him. That's at the centerpiece of why God relates to us. So if we have an understanding that God is way out there, that our religion is kind of this theoretical thing we do when we come into, you know, church or a synagogue or whatever it is, then we don't understand the God that's revealed in the scriptures, Old or New Covenant. A God's revealed on Yom Kippur. That wants to cleanse us and bring us close to him. So principle number one, I think, of a good Yom Kippur theology is that God is near to us. He's personal. We cry. We cry, and he hears us when we're in need. I think ultimately we need to understand when you come to the new covenant, this is why Yeshua came in the flesh among us. Many people say, wow, how ridiculous that a man could become God. But that's not it at all. God tabernacled as a man. God came in the flesh that we might know him, that we might draw near him, that he might show us fully, fully reveal himself. Everything he's hinting at in the Old Testament scriptures are fully realized and fulfilled in Yeshua. So principle number two is it says, after that, Lord, hear my voice, let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. Then he says, if you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, who could stand, O Lord? But with you there is forgiveness. It's a key idea, isn't it? You know, no one is righteous before God. And we don't come to God based on our righteousness. I mean, this verse right here chucks out the entire idea of the three books open up on Rosh Hashanah, doesn't it? I mean, the idea that we could come to God on the basis of my good works. If there's anything we could do, that's enough. We're realizing we're dealing with a holy God who sees everything, who knows everything. And he says, if that God was actually going to mark every single one of our failures, looking at them all one after another, every word, everything we said, every time we didn't do what we should do, every comment. I mean, it's be incredible because, Lord, if God actually kept a record of all that stuff and said, okay, let's see if you're good enough to stand up before me, who could stand, Lord? Nobody. No way. Never. So why are we even with him? Oh, Lord, because with you there is forgiveness. It's always by grace. It's been by grace from the beginning to the end. A lot of people say, oh, Old Testament, that's law. New Testament's grace. It's like, no way. Grace to grace to grace to grace to grace. It's always been grace. All, you know, which came first, the Ten Commandments or the Passover? Right? Did he redeem us out of land of Egypt because we obeyed the Ten Commandments? No. He redeemed us out of land of Egypt and he gave us the Ten Commandments so that we could walk with him out of grace. Now, we stand before God on the basis of grace, on the basis of his love for us. When him, intrinsic to his nature, is that he forgives us and enables us then to stand in his presence, that he does not hold our sins against us. And that's what Yom Kippur is about as a whole. I mean, as it says, which Robert read in Leviticus 16, this is the whole point of the day. This is what's commanded us in Leviticus 16. It says, it's a lasting ordinance for you. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you must deny yourselves and not do any work, whether native-born or an alien living among you. Why? Because on this day, Yom Kippur, the day of atonement will be made for you, to cleanse you. Then before the Lord, what will happen? You will be clean from all your sins. The amazing thing about Leviticus 16 is we pretty much don't do anything. It's amazing. It's basically stand in awe and watch what God does for you on this day as he cleanses you and makes you clean. On this day, and this is all this great foreshadowing, but it's the idea that Lord took it, realizing Israel and the tabernacle and everything was defiled before him, and on this day a year, I think in a very symbolic way, he would take it and he would cleanse it. Foreshadowing the ultimate cleansing, not just of Israel, but of all people. And I would say principle number three we see in this psalm is he says, but with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. Forgiveness does not lead to licentiousness. We would say, you know, realizing we're forgiven does not go, oh, all right, you know, who cares what I do then? It's quite the opposite. It says forgiveness motivates you to want to do what's right. I mean, that was the whole Les Miserables about, right? You know, Victor Hugo, the character had this incredible mercy shown to him, and that mercy and that grace transformed his life. It's because of his incredible mercy and grace shown us that we want to serve God, that we want to praise God, that we want to relate to God. Again, because we were redeemed from the land of Egypt, he gave us the law so we can be in fellowship with him, and we would long to do it as we're amazed about the level of his forgiveness and his love for us. I mean, it's amazing. You know, one of the things in marriage counseling, that's an enormous thing, is that people think that what's the best way to get your spouse to behave the way you want to? They think if I kind of hold out, I'm going to leave unless you change this, that's a really good motivational technique. It's actually one of the worst things you can possibly do in your marriage, because that you'll never be close. If that person's always walking on, they don't even know that your love for them is always dependent and conditional based on their actions, you will never be close to them. Even when they're doing right, you will not have intimacy. You will not have closeness. That happens via grace. It happens because I know I'm loved, unconditionally accepted, and therefore I want to live and I want to be close to you. And it's the same thing with God. If we live in this way where we're worried about at each point trying to do what's right, and that's not fear of the Lord. That's not a fear which leads us to being close to him, which leads us to love him and desire to be near him. No, God, there's a forgiveness which makes us want to desire to serve God. And fear, that word means almost more like a reverence. You know, it's the kind of fear, the good fear a child has of his parents when that fear of their parents helps them to do what's right for their own good. That knowledge of them, not fear that my parents are going to, you know, boot me out or stop loving me, but a sense that recognizing who they are and their reverence, or, you know, there's a good fear of the police that helps us do what's right. And it doesn't mean we resent the police are bad folks, but it helps. There's a fear which is good, which is at the heart of really walking with God. It's a fear which leads to worship and service. It's a good fear, not a bad fear. So that's principle three, is forgiveness actually leads us to fear him. Therefore, you are feared because you have forgiveness, which is an incredibly ironic statement. And there it is right in the middle of the Psalms, center of New Testament theology. I'd say number four is, and it's going to kind of move that last verse because it connects the next three. In verse five, it says, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman waits for the morning. Imagine the watchman on the wall longing to be off his duty. You know, when's it going to come? You know, I'm the whole city is waiting on me. With the pressure of that and longing to be off his duty. My soul is waiting like that for the Lord. And the principle there is that waiting is spiritual work. We think, you know, the kind of living, knowing that we're loved, knowing the grace, but this thing of not having now. You know, sometimes we wait for the Lord's return and we suffer and why hasn't, you know, the Messiah's come, why isn't everything good now? You know, the idea that we wait longing. And what's our wait based on? As it says here, O Israel, put your hope in the Lord. Why? Because with the Lord is unfailing love. This is chesed. Sense that he loves you apart from your actions, his unconditional covenantal love, that God has committed to you and you can trust him. That although it's hard here, although we don't see him, although we walk by faith, we know that God has made a promise to us and he'll keep it. And we wait. And even though things don't look right here, and even though we suffer and struggle things and there's hardships and there's injustices in this world, we know that God's promises are true and he'll make things right. And our hope and our trust in him will not be lost and not be in vain. That he will take us to be with him in his time and in his way. For we trust in his unfailing love, because with him is full redemption. And really that full redemption, that hesed love, is really what brings us to a fifth principle of our Yom Kippur theology. And that is, for with the Lord is unfailing love, with him is full redemption. Why? Because he himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. How is God going to accomplish this? Is it going to be because we are going to make a way by which we could be redeemed? No. God is going to act sovereignly himself to make it happen. That's very much related to what Isaiah 53, what Judy read earlier. You know, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? That God in his holy arm, I mean God's great action, has reached down and made it happen. It says that God, many times in Isaiah, it says that God himself has acted. He realized that people were helpless. They could not redeem themselves. They were lost in their sins. They were struggling. This world was broken. God himself stepped into the world and redeemed himself. And that's through the Messiah, Yeshua. That God himself will redeem it. And that's the incredible picture of Yeshua as the fulfillment. Now, this is not, I mean, even this whole message on a New Testament, I mean, Psalm 130 sounds like it's straight out of New Testament theology. But it's all right there. That God hears us and God loves us. That God forgives us, not based on what we do, but based on his incredible grace. That forgiveness transforms our lives and makes us want to walk with him. That he takes hold of our heart through his grace. And that we wait and trust and hope, knowing his great love for us. And knowing what he's accomplished for us through Yeshua. It's amazing truths, isn't it? And as we sit on Yom Kippur Day, and as we think on our sins, and we think of his great forgiveness, let us remember and think upon the incredible God who loves us, who cares for us, who cleanses us, who has his eye upon us, who hears our cry, who we can lay our burdens before, who longs to forgive us and hold us close and take us to be where he is. We place our trust in him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your incredible goodness, Lord. Thank you for your amazing mercy. Thank you that I can stand up here and actually speak and believe the creator of the universe, the Alpha and the Omega, the one who made the world, who has known all people who ever lived on this planet, actually listens and hears and remembers us and accounts for us and knows us. Truly, such knowledge is too wonderful for us, too mighty for us to attain to, as the psalmist says. Ah, Lord, let us be continually amazed by your mercy and your grace. Lord, let us throw off the things which hinder us, the things which get in the way of our relationship with you, the sins we let entangle us. Let us cast off our pride and lay ourselves open before you on this day. We praise you and thank you in Yeshua's name. Amen.